your Bibles, if you will, please.
I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 22. Sure, I'm glad to be with the church family again and see you all. And I'm so grateful to the pastor for his kindness to me last year. And all I did was stay in the hotel room and try to stay away from you all best I could. And quite an unusual thing. If you weren't here last year, I went to the doctor who even said I had an upper respiratory infection, and it turns out it wasn't. And so I stayed right there at the hotel room, and Kim flew over, got me, drove me back, but she got to go to the services. See, Sister Lockard here is just a blessing. I'd have to do real math to figure out how long our families have known each other, but it would be over 25 years, I would imagine, and so delighted to see you here. Thank you. And when I saw there was a text pastor sent out of who was, you know, the rooms of who was staying where and what, and I saw Sister Lockard's name on there, and I thought, it's fitting that this church would do that to get you to come down like that. And now you're not preaching, right? I mean, best I know. Best you know, too, yeah. Good. Well, I'm glad to have you here, for sure, and then to see friends, and some of you are hoping I don't tell stories about you so you can get support. That's okay, but so many friends in the room, so praise the Lord for that. Now, if you haven't found the book of Genesis by now, just fake it. Genesis, and I want you to go to chapter 22. And I'm going to read the Word of God to you, and that's okay. We're in His house. We ought to read it. And I thank the Lord for the good presentations we've seen. Curtis is going to Malawi. Praise the Lord. That's just a blessing. And our brother going to Cordova. Helms, right? Brother Helms. What a blessing. That's just... I've been to Cordova. I know who the bookstore owner is. There is a Baptist church there in town. But when I went to meet with that pastor, she didn't take to it well. And so, you know, and it's just a challenge. But just to see the bookstore there and be able to become a place where you can rent. Because even then it was a challenge to get that very first time I went up there with the Bordises. So praise the Lord for what you're doing. And Brother Davis and his family, God bless you. I met them in Utah. Maybe met them once before that. But if I could just highlight one thing. Utah needs the gospel like everywhere needs the gospel. The fixation on Mormonism is just because that's the religious culture. I think you used the term, it was quite wise, that term, moral culture. And that is their culture. And I praise the Lord you're going. Eric and Jessica, honestly, when you were on staff at Grace, that's how long I've known you all. And these folks, they're the real deal. I want you to know that, the real deal. And so praise the Lord for each of you. Genesis 22, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read the Word of God. Father, in my heart, right now, all I want to do is tell everyone what you've given me to share. I need to be filled with your Holy Spirit if that's going to happen. And your Spirit will be at work. I know your word won't go forth without a blessing from you, and it won't return void. I know. And Father, for my own heart's sake, help me to give the sense of the word tonight. Help me then to call your people to a place of understanding and obedience. Father, there are many things that are at work against this meeting. And I pray that you will set those aside. Father, I realize there are moms and dads in here who hustled to get their family here. There are those who struggled at work this week and just getting here was a battle. Father, I pray tonight that their hearts will find rich reward in your word. Please speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 1. Chapter 22 of the book of Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. So, Brother O'Malley, that's unusual, isn't it? And you say, well, what does the word tempt mean? Why would God tempt somebody? Because instantly we would think of a temptation is something which leads us to sin. Right? I mean, normally that would be a usual and customary interpretation of the word tempt. You say, well, it's God who's doing it. I know. So we know that it's not a temptation to sin. But there's something here that we have to understand as we embark on this missions conference and revival. When God is going to tempt Abraham, and He is, He's doing it for a reason. He is wanting Abraham to venture out with Him, to go on a journey with Him. In fact, He's going to put Abraham to the test. He's going to give Abraham an experience that he'll never forget. An experience that will influence his son and his son's sons, which will become the tribes of Israel. So what happens this day is critical. We're going to read a phrase, maybe by 9:30. We should get there to that verse. We're going to read a phrase. Some of you all are really nervous because it's like, is he serious? How do we know when he's serious and when he's joking? Just see if we're here at 9:30. You'll get out by the time the Waffle House closes, I guarantee you. Please tell me you know when it closes. How many of you had breakfast there this week at all? What kind of lost crowd is this? My soul. I got to get back to the word because you all are bothering me now. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. So God's going to give Abraham an experience. He's going to put Abraham to the test. He's going to have to venture out with God. If I tell you that he is going to venture out with God, God wants to see what's in him. And in a little bit, we'll see a phrase which says something critical for me as I read this text. But it'll be the focus of which matters tonight in the Word of God. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I will tell thee of. Wow. That's a lot. That's an unusual command. For some of you, you think about your kids and say, yeah, there's a couple I'd like to... But that's not what this is talking about. This is God saying, you got one kid, and I want that one kid. Now, him getting that one kid was an amazing story for itself. If you remember or can think about it, she was 90. He was 100. I said, for real? For real? My sister recently had a baby. She was 46. And that's unusual. But can you imagine telling your friends? Yeah, I'm 90. We're going to have a kid. But this is what God did. God gave them Isaac. And now God says, I want him back. Notice the kind of offering God is asking for in this verse. He said, I want him as a burnt offering. Talk about complicated feelings as a parent. I want you to take this promised seed, this child that I made promised and said you will be the father of many nations, and I want you to take this kid and give him back to me. This Burnt offering is an all-in offering. It's a whole sacrifice offered to God. You say, oh, Brother O'Malley, why on earth would God do this? Well, He's God. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. But God's unusual, or strange, if you will, God's strange command is met with strange obedience. Because He says, and I am not, when I say the word strange, I'm not criticizing God, nor am I quantifying the faith of Abraham in a negative way. I'm just saying, God shows up, I want the kid, burn him up in a sacrifice for me. Would you not say that's just a little out of the ordinary? Of course. But yet equally to that, Abraham says, all right. Well, how do you get to all right? And then, when you look at this, you have to realize, Isaac is the kid. And he's going to go with his dad. And they're going to walk for 3 days. And all the while, you know, parent thoughts are going on. How are we going to deal with this? What are we going to do? And Isaac is there and he's not unaware. Keep going with me in verse 2. You can see why it's going to be till 9:30 before I even get to the point of my message. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. So now we see this pack of four people, Abraham, to whom the promise was made that you will be the father of many nations, who was fatherless at the time, who went through an incredible journey to get to where the kid was born. He 100, she 90, and now they're going to leave early that morning and head out. While there is no recorded conversation between husband and wife, or mom and son, dad is going, son is coming. Servants are coming with. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering. Well, if you're going to climb a mountain and if it were above the tree line, you would want to make sure you had wood for this offering. Keep in mind, a burnt offering is not a sin offering. This is a sacrifice. This is to say, God gets it all. Keep going. Keeping in mind, the back of your mind, keeping in mind, God is tempting Abraham, putting him to the test, taking him on a journey to help Abraham discover what's inside of himself. Did God know the conclusion? Of course He did. He's God. But Abraham didn't know the conclusion. And so he walks with God. They rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, so we have no conversations recorded. We have no information to go by. Everything would be speculation. The pulpit is not a place for speculation, so where Scripture is silent, we should be silent. But at least we could think of our own human experience and say, what would you talk about for 3 days? What's that conversation like? Scripture doesn't give it to us, but we reflect on it for a moment. And the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice the characterization of all of this. We are going to worship. We are coming back. You say, well, God asked for the big ass. He asked for the kid to be offered as a burnt sacrifice. And Abraham said, yeah, we call that worship. When God gets everything, that's worship. And when God gets everything, and I don't hold back from Him, I'll know blessings like I've never known before. The ask of God was, get the kid and give him back to me. And give him back to me in such a dramatic way that it will only be known that I asked for him and you obeyed me. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Wow. Hey, kid, carry the wood. But he knows in his heart the wood is going to be, the dad knows the wood is going to be used to offer up his son, and now his kid is carrying the wood. The dad grabs the fire. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. Well, you're going to offer up a burnt offering. You have to sacrifice the offering, slit the throat before you burn it before the Lord. God calls this offering a fragrance that He loves. When God's people give Him what He wants. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Number one, I'm glad that Isaac is in a family that was familiar with worship. Number two, I'm glad that Isaac was in a family that the dad led the worship. She will sound like, "Brother O'Malley, you're trying to get to a point." That is the point. Say it out loud. Think about it. God wanted Isaac raised in a family with a spiritual leader, and that he knew, that kid knew enough of what it took to be a proper burnt sacrifice. How did he know that? His family worshiped God. The kid was aware of what it took to have a burnt sacrifice. The father in verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. It's like, okay, we'll resolve this. The kid said, "Where's the lamb?" Dad said, "God will take care of that." This is a family of faith. Abraham walked with God. Abraham was a friend of God. No question in his mind. In fact, the New Testament really illuminates this passage. Right? He counted that God was able to raise him again from the dead. So this is the faith of a man that's there, that God is testing. You say, of all people to test, why don't you test the loser instead of this guy? Well, God was trying to work with this guy to see if he knew what God was going to ask of him to do. If he understood what it was going to take. Verse 9. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. If we only use those words to get a picture, this is quite incredible. Maybe a teenager, a little hard to tell. That the dad who had said earlier down the mountain, God's going to provide Himself a lamb. Now the dad, without words, recorded for us, says he bound him up. What does dad have with him? Fire, knife, wood. Son. Because God was looking for everything. Not a partial faith, but a full faith. Was there a struggle? I don't know. But if I think about teenagers today, like, whoa, what are you doing? I'm not a lamb. I'm going to call VHS. We don't sacrifice kids. But in this case, he is still enough, the son is still enough to be laid on the altar. The wood has been placed on the altar. The son is bound like you would bind an animal. So, well, what kind of God is this? The same God who may ask of you the biggest test of your whole life. And He just wants to see what you've got. And He wants... and He wants you to know. How many times have I been in church where people are whining and complaining about the suffering through which they're going. Real suffering. Hard times. Difficult times. And Christians will sometimes say, "Why me?" I just want to reply, "Why not you?" So that's cruel. It's not cruel, it's reality. If God chose you for the journey you're on, then rejoice in the fact that this is what He's chosen for you. Don't worry about what He chose or didn't choose for someone else. He chose for you this veil. Walk through it with your head held high, your faith strong, and your heart fixed on who God is. Well, I didn't deserve. Your credentials only guarantee you hell. See, I don't think I understood you. Let me make it more plain, if I may. All you could ever expect out of your life is to die and go to hell. That's all your credentials get you. Anything after hell is gravy. It's just extra. It's a bonus. You say, "Well, I don't think I deserve this." You didn't make the world. Do your own world sometime and you tell me how it works out. This is what God chose. The kids on the altar, that's all we know. Young people, as you listen to that, you think about what if that was the family that God put you in? Am I submissive enough to my Father's direction that I obey even to the point of just saying, "Okay, God follows Dad." Sorry, Dad follows God. Sorry, I said that backwards. Is this what we're supposed to do? I mean, that's a tough call. But there it is. God did it. And there it is. Abraham did it. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched... Don't worry, I'm only reading to the end of Exodus. We'll be fine. You'll get through this tonight. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Could we get an altar up view for that? You're laying there. Your dad just tied you up. Your dad just put you on the altar. And the question you asked a few hours ago, perhaps, is, "Where's the lamb?" And your dad said, "God's going to take care of the lamb. Don't worry about that." And now all of a sudden, what are you thinking? "Whoa, it's me." But he knew he was the promised child. Yes, there was Ishmael, but that was because Sarah helped God. Every time you help God, you're going to make an Ishmael. Every time. So he knows he's the promised seed. He knows that through him, although he's the in-between guy in the promise to Abraham, he's the in-between guy because he's going to have a kid and he's going to be Jacob, and from him will come the 12 tribes. So in this moment, we're killing off the promise of God. Or are we? Abraham stretched forth his hand, verse 10, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." Now, this is the third time we've seen the variation between "here I am" and "here am I." These are good responses to have when we're talking about the things of God. But can you imagine? You're in the biggest test of your life. And you're going to do out of simple obedience what God asked. And then you get the voice from heaven. It's like, "Yes! Just in the nick of time. Here he is. Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him." What was the assignment? Burnt sacrifice of the kid. Technically, the assignment was, "I'm going to tempt you. I'm going to bring out of you what you may not even know is in yourself. And I'm going to demonstrate something with your life." Do you realize that our lives could just simply be the acreage on which God demonstrates His glory? And if He chooses to take the glory out of our lives, then so be it. Watch these words. Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know. Whoa! What do you mean I know? He's God. He knows everything. We didn't have to do this exercise. But we did this exercise. And God said, now I know it. What did God know? For I know that thou fearest God. Seeing, watch this word now. It's a hint of where we're going. Seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. If you're stuck on, like, what is his title? Well, I don't really do titles. Okay, so you're stuck there. I will give you 7 points, and you can write that down. But if you want to understand what this message is about, this message is about what would I withhold from God? Withhold. Do you still talk? Somewhat, yeah. Do you still think? Your parental units are nodding their head no, but nonetheless. What does it mean to withhold? To keep back? God said, now I know you fear me. Well, that's important to write down. God wanted to know, does he fear me? Well, he did. God said, I also want to know, what is it on your list that you would withhold from me? So let's get the most precious thing, and we're going to take that from you. Will you withhold from me that which is most precious to you? That's quite a conversation to have. That's quite a place to be. What does God know you would withhold from Him? See, here's the thing about the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have to know the thing you're withholding from God. You already know it. Because it, likely, if you are paying attention, flashed in your mind when I said, what would you withhold from God? For some of you, it's your kids. For others of you, it's your grandchildren. Others of you, it's your vacation. Others of you, it's your retirement. Others of you, it's just your time. Some of you, it's your money. But whatever it is you're clinging to, the question that was on the mind of God, what you keeping back? That's a little free translation from the Southern Hebrew. What you keeping back? Got a phone call from a friend of mine today. He said, Brother O'Malley, you just preached in our church. God convicted me. And he said, 5 minutes ago, a man drove off with my Corvette. I sold it. And I'm giving all the money to the church. Well, when you collect Corvettes, you have an understanding. This is an expensive hobby. But he sat in a message and God challenged him about the things that were bigger to him than God. You want to get into a place of understanding what you withhold from God? Sit there and let His Holy Spirit thump on your heart and say, what are you withholding from me? The most precious thing in Abraham's life was Isaac. And God said, hey, I had you walk 3 days to get here to find out so I could show you that there's nothing you'll withhold from me. 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. We have this, it's called a compound name of God. Jehovah, we understand, the self-existing, eternal God, meaning He doesn't need anything to exist. He existed before anything existed. And if that hurts your mind, welcome to reality, because it hurts my mind too. How does someone exist before anything existed? That makes him God. The self-existing, eternal God, Jireh, the one who shows up in the right place with the right solution at the right time for him to get the glory. Can you imagine what Isaac's faith must have been like after this moment in his life? We talk about Abraham and his relationship with God, but my soul on earth, what about Isaac? Isaac learned enough in that moment that when Hebrews records his moment of faith, the Bible says he blessed his two sons concerning things to God, that things to come. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, Isaac was the in-between man. He didn't get the promise. He just had enough faith to pass it on and said, I've seen God work. In the biggest trial of my life, I've seen God work. And I can tell my kids, God, what He said He will do, He will do. Carry on with the faith. So all from a moment where God said to the dad, couple, 3 days walk. Kill the kid. Let's see what you got. So he went through with it. He said, Brother, I don't have that kind of faith, Brother O'Malley. You don't need Abraham's faith. You need your faith. You need the capacity of faith that God will give you to trust Him. And what does it come down to? Well, I haven't gotten to my point yet. I'm going to get there. And we're well before 9:30. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, 16, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Say, who can swear by themselves? God. You're the self-existing eternal God that can make the answer show up in the right time, in the right place, for the right need. Then you can swear by yourself. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing. What thing? You followed me when I asked you to follow me. You gave what I asked you to give me. You did what I asked you to do. But here again we read this one word. And hast not withheld thy son. Thine only son. God knew how precious Isaac was to Abraham and to Sarah. God knew that. And yet God said, I want what's precious to you. So I come back to my question. What would you withhold from God? So I don't have an Isaac. Doesn't matter. You got something. Technically, you have something, but there you go. You have something. There is something in your life that you can say, well, God can have this, and this. This is mine. Have you gotten yourself to the place where you could say, there is nothing in the pile reserved for me? So Brother O'Malley, I find this overwhelmingly convicting. Good. Number one, I say good, not to be mean. My heart is not ever to be mean. But if it bothers you, that's a good thing. Because you're letting the Holy Spirit of God work with your life. What do you want to be when you grow up? It's okay. Nobody said you had to have an answer tonight. I just wanted to know. What if God said, I want you to go to Malawi? So I can't even spell it, Brother O'Malley. It's okay. Most people can't either. It's fine. I don't even know if Eric can either. So, say, well, I do have a few plans. It's not like I don't have plans, but my soul, Africa? What in the world? Have I been bad? Is that why? But could God say, I want Malawi? And would your answer be yes? Because it all comes down to this. What are you going to withhold? My buddy who called me today. I know what his Corvettes cost. He said, God said, sell it. Give it to the church. It's a sizable sum. If you play with Corvettes, you know. He said, I just had to call you and talk to you about it. But he said, I'm not going to withhold a Corvette from God. If that was what God brought to his heart, that's what he wanted to say. I'm not going to withhold from God. How old are you, green sweater guy? 17. Do you have a name or do we just go with green sweater guy? Matthew. 17 years old. Got any plans? Follow God. Good answer on a night like this. Even if you just decided right now, I'll decide to follow Jesus. I am not going to give this guy any room. Yeah. Do you think the guy behind you is 17? How old do you think he is? Will you tell us, sir? What is your age? What is your age? 66. Not the same as 17. It's a little different of a number. In Common Core math, I can't explain it, but it's just more. Wonder what he would withhold from God. See, the older you get, 17-year-old Matthew with the green sweater, the older you get, the more expensive the play pretties get. And what if God just wants to know, can I have your future, Matthew? The future you don't know anything about, may I have that? I don't want to give that to God. I may end up in Malawi, Africa. I could be stuck in that fishing village with 2,900 people and that missionary is like, whoa, I can't handle that. But whether you're 17 or 66, there can be nothing on the list of things that you withhold from God. If anything exists on... You say, well, why on earth are you preaching that? Duh, we're starting missions conference. You got to start with a clean slate. So what do you mean a clean slate? Take your paper, write it out. These are the things I'll withhold from God. Number one. So I don't think I'd write that out. Okay, it's in your head. So go ahead, think about it. What comes to mind? Brother O'Malley, this is just so unfair. Because I don't know, if I hit that altar area and I say, God, I'll withhold nothing from you. What if he sends me to Utah? Okay. Not so bad. But I want to get married and have children. What if God doesn't want me to ever marry? I could switch to marriage and family at this point, but I'll tell you this. Whatever God's chosen for you is best. See, well, I can't see the end. If you can just see God, He sees the end. That's all you really need. Well, where's the ram? Oh, God can see your Jehovah Jireh moment from His vantage point. So hush. Just walk the 3 days. So, well, I don't know. I mean, can God provide? Silly. Ask God if He can do it. I don't know if God... Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Of course He can. Can He make a ram appear in the thicket? You say, well... Theologically speaking, I would like to know if the ram was there and silent before that moment. Did God just mysteriously make that appear? Was the ram really from heaven? You're obsessing on the wrong things. Obsess on this. What are you withholding from God? Nothing. You say, boy, it was a lot easier when I thought this thing was about money. Missions has never been about money. So, well, that's all you all talk about is the money. Nah. That's the best I could do in a moment's notice. It's never been about the money. It's been about verse 16. You didn't withhold the most precious thing to you. What are you withholding tonight? So I don't know if I want to get this thing fixed now. It's going to be a real long meeting if you don't get it fixed now. Because here's what's going to happen. You don't reconcile it tonight, then you're not going to sleep tonight. And then you're going to be grumpy tomorrow at the house. And you're going to be grumpy at work. Then you're going to come back to church if you don't find an excuse to not come. You're going to come back and you're going to be miserable again. All because you won't trust God with the thing that's most precious to you. All right. I'm almost done. 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, what are we driving at here? Prayerfully, you're thinking right now, what would I withhold from God? I want to give you a few things to think about. And if you're someone who writes stuff down, I promise these will be easy things to write down. I'll identify them. Do you do notes or are you just drawing pictures of me? You do notes. Okay. So if you do big number one, dot, I'm going to give you stuff. And then when I get done with number two, guess what? Number three. We'll get done soon. We ask the question, what would I withhold from God? If you don't want to withhold from God, then remember these seven things. Number one. Ready? When God wants to walk with you, walk. It's all God did. He said, verse 1, I want you to come on a journey with me. I want to tempt you. I want to bring things out of you. And if you want to live a life where you don't withhold from God, then this is what you do. You just simply start with this one thought. Whenever God wants to walk, walk with Him. Your missions giving, going to the field, it doesn't matter. Let God fill in the blank. But the point is this, is when God says, hey, would you walk with me? The answer has to be yes. Otherwise, you're on the path of withholding from God. Number two. See how quick the sermon is? It's like 5 minutes. It just takes a long time for me to read because it does. Number two. If God... You ready for number two? Good. If God wants to speak to you, listen. Say, well, that's really simple. Well, it's funny how we forget the simple stuff and we complicate God's will. If you want to live a life where you don't withhold from God and God wants to speak to you, just listen to it. You say, well, I sure wish God would speak to me. We call it God's written word. So if you want to meet up, so how does God speak today? Oh, it's not like you'd see on television. Oh, I just heard from God. Was it Brother Curtis? Brother Eric Curtis said earlier, you just couldn't get away from it. First night of the missions conference. You knew. Second night of the missions conference. You knew. So I'm talking about withholding from God, and you were explaining it before I got here. It's like, Africa? What in the world? Who goes to Africa? Malawi. Never even heard of it. Stuck in the capital is a little long way. Yeah. So, I don't know how to spell that one either. But it would have been a lot easier on Monday had you just said yes. Huh, Jess? You say, well, why are you picking on them? He told his story. I'm just kind of repeating the details in the context of Scripture. Every single time you withhold from God, you're frustrated and you make the rest of us frustrated while you're wrestling with what God wants you to do. If God wants to walk with you, what do? Did you write that down? Don't give her the answer. Let her get it. If God wants to walk with you, what do? If God wants to speak to you, what do? Listen. Number three. See how quickly this is going? Till I get bogged down again. If God's plan differs from yours, go with His. Abraham had no plan to take a 3-day hike with a kid to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice to God. No plans at all like that. I'm sure it was just another day in the tent, whatever. And he was just there and he's doing his thing. And God said, I want you to do my thing. How many times have we heard people over the years, and I just say we in the biggest sense of it, maybe as preachers, as Christians, we hear people say, well, you know, I would do this, and I feel like God wants me to do this, but I really want to do this, so I'm not going to do that. Brother Chris and I are friends. Preacher, you've probably been in the foyer of many a church where someone walked out and said, yeah, when I was a teenager, God called me to missions and I didn't choose to, and I've been miserable ever since. God called me to preach and I just ran from Him. Well, silly you. You know the answer is don't run from God. If God wants to walk with you, walk. If God wants to talk to you, listen. And if God wants to you to follow His plan, go with His plan. Otherwise, you're going to make an Ishmael. You say, I don't know what that means. You've said it twice. Well, if you go back and read a few chapters before 22, you'll see how one woman helped God. And then we have a mess. Now, I'm not saying women, only women try to help God. No. Both genders mess this up. God gives you His plan, go with His. So I'm sitting here and I really feel like I heard Brother Helms say that he wanted to go to Alaska, and all I can think about is Alaska, Alaska, Alaska. Well, then go with God's plan. If that is genuinely God's plan, go with that. Say, well, what if it doesn't work out? If it's God's plan, it will work out. Number four, if you usually doubt, don't. You can trust Him. You can trust God. Never doubt His ability to provide. Never let that come into question. If I follow God, can I trust Him? Just hear yourself say it. I'm worried about this. I don't know. I just feel like this is what God wants, and I don't know if I can. God's plans over your plans. If you usually doubt, don't. You can trust Him. Number five. If you usually withhold, don't. God just wants to know if you fear Him. People who withheld from God would tell you that it came at great price. All God wants to know is, do you fear me? What does it mean to fear? Matthew, do you know? To be scared. That is a proper, cultural, common definition. Are your parents in the room? Where's Mom? She won't raise her hand. Hey, Mom. What's your first name? Lori? Lauri, what? No keychains for you, lady. That's it. You ever walk in to the house, swing open the door and say, hey, Lori, how was your day today? No. Why? You're scared. It's working, Mom. Keep up. We call that fear a healthy respect. In my house, if I walked in and said my father's name, though it is my name, I would just go ahead and do my own capital punishment. I would have died. It would have just been it. God just wants to know, do you fear me? Not scared, respect. Do you respect me enough to lead you right? Number six. If you wonder if God can provide for you, don't. He can. See, but that was on a mountain 3 days from home. Where did that ram come from? How God does His stuff is His. All He's looking for you to do is be in this place to say, I believe God can provide. Sunday, we'll have faith promise cards. Do you believe God can provide for your missions offering? Do you believe God can arrange the details of your life to send you to the mission field, all expenses paid to go reach souls for Him? Do you believe God can do that? He can. If you wonder if God can provide for you, don't. He can. Number seven. Some of y'all are not listening fast enough. I just looked at the time. We got to hurry. If you're faced with hard questions, okay, this is your seventh point and we're done. If you are faced with hard questions, answer them in the faith tense. So what do you mean the faith tense? Verse 8. The kid asked the dad, where's the lamb? We got what we need for worship. Where's the lamb? What's the faith tense say? God will provide Himself a lamb. If you're in the place where you're wondering about how to answer the hard questions when people ask you, well, how are you going to do this? Or how are you going to get there? I think if we had honest missionary wife time, it'd be a real conversation. I love Jessica and Eric, so I'm just going to head back there for a minute. I'll be done. So, you've been to Ukraine? You're headed to Malawi. Why are you just... You'll be fine. You'll survive this. You know... Sorry. You have the confidence in Eric's ability to discern the will of God. I believe that. Jessica, I believe that you are a godly wife. I do. I believe that you would follow your husband wherever God called him. I believe that personally. But when you got six babies to feed, I'm not a baby, I'm almost a teenager. Suck it up. That you have to know that the man God called you to is the man who is following God, and you just have to trust Him. But I bet if I got inside the heart of your hearts, there might be natural fears that are there that you just have to either whip them back or just say, you kids go to your room, wherever that is. Your father and I are going to talk. And you have that moment. But the reality is, for many missionaries' wives, is that church going to support us? If they don't support us, did our kids mess up? Is that why? Did we get enough money in the offering that came from the church to be able to go to the dollar value meal at Wendy's or whatever it is? God knows Chick-fil-A hadn't found the dollar value meal. But inside your heart, Jess, you know that Eric is the guy. And he's following God. And sometimes you have to discipline your faith to say, I'll follow Him. Now, see, you survived. That wasn't so terrible. Later. And I'm saying to you this. I don't care what it is God has for you to do. When the tough times come, answer in the faith tense, God will take care of this. And your kids need to hear you say, God will take care of this. Because it is not the church who provides for your needs. It's God. So, I said all that to say this. What are you withholding? What can't God have? Say, I don't want to talk about it. It's all right. You're going to be up all night anyway, so you can talk to Him about it. But you could come here tonight and you could say, "Dear God, I don't want to withhold anything from you. And if there's anything I'm withholding, I put it here on the altar. It's yours." Would you stand with me? I'm not sure who's responsible for the instruments to be played. Thank you, sis, for going over there to do that. When God wants to walk with you, you walk. If God wants to speak to you, you listen. If God's plan differs from yours, go with His. If you usually doubt, don't. You can trust Him. If you usually withhold from Him, don't. He just wants to know if you fear Him. If you wonder if God can provide for you, He can. And when the hard questions come of how are you going to do this, just answer in the faith tense and say, "God will provide Himself a lamb." Here tonight, the altar's open. Don't wait. No one else is. You don't have to wait for anyone else. You just come if God's touched your heart. Father, I pray tonight that the hearts to whom you've spoken will find liberty to come. May there be people who come to this altar tonight and say, "I'm taking that off my list. I'm erasing my list tonight of the things you can't have, God." Parents, is it your kids or grandkids? Retirement, vacation time, savings, whatever the Corvette is in your life. Here would be honest that the times in their lives they withheld from God, they would tell you that they were the most frustrating times. Why not just put it on the table tonight and say, "God, I'm here, and there's nothing I'll withhold from you." Now, I don't know if you are the kind of person that does business at an altar. You do business in the pew. It doesn't matter to me. I just want you to do business with God.